Today we're going to be in the book of Leviticus. And I believe there are two reasons why most do not read and study Leviticus. First, it's not seen as being useful. I think some look at the book as being outdated and maybe impractical. So that's why they refuse or they just don't read the book. Secondly, the book of Leviticus comes across as harsh or severe. The laws that we find in this book are extreme, and the expectations are high. At first glance, it's difficult to find grace and mercy in this book. And so that's why I believe a lot of people steer clear of it. It's easier just to skip around it and go to another book that may have a little bit more interesting stories or accounts, or may talk a little bit more open about grace and mercy. But Leviticus is an important book. Arguably, I think it's one of the greatest books of the Bible. Over 56 times in the book of Leviticus, you'll find this phrase, "The Lord spake." That tells us that God had a message in this book. 56 times it says, "The Lord spake." So the message within this book is directly from God. And what's the message? Well, turn with me, if you would, to the 20th chapter of Leviticus, and we're going to look at verse 26 to see what I believe is the general message of this book, Leviticus chapter 20. And in verse 26 it says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." The book of Leviticus is the book about holiness unto God. Holiness unto God. If Leviticus were read, understood, and applied, I think much of what passes as religion in our world today would be done away with. You see, within this book, we find how we're to worship and to approach God. Even today, in 2016, we find how God is to be worshipped and how we're to come to Him. So, as we look at this book, let's see what God has for us. Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings You have given to us. I pray as we go forward in this message that You'll help us to see the importance of this book and also the teachings that are there, the practical teachings for us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This book is nestled between Exodus and Numbers. Exodus concluded with the building of the tabernacle and with God providing His presence for the people. And Leviticus continues from that point on, and it teaches the proper way of worship to God. What we find in this book is that God has graciously invited people to worship Him. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in Leviticus. Three thoughts I have for you here. First one is sacrifice. An acceptable sacrifice is required to worship God. Turn with me, if you would, back to the first chapter of Leviticus and look at where it begins. Leviticus chapter 1 says, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock." And I'm going to stop there, but the rest of this chapter and the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus talk about offerings and sacrifices. So to begin with, the people had to bring an offering if they wanted to approach God and if they wanted to worship a holy God. The reason being is the people were sinners. And something was needed for them to worship. You see, a sinner cannot just walk up to a holy and righteous God in a sinful condition and worship God. It's just impossible because God is holy and because God is righteous and because God is pure. A sinner or someone in sin cannot stand before God. And so we find that the book begins with the need of an offering. And the sacrifice that people would bring as a nation, they would offer the atonement sacrifice once a year, but then they would also bring other sacrifices. There are five distinct sacrifices that are talked about in the first seven chapters. The sacrifice was a substitute for the people. Notice in Leviticus chapter 17, I'm going to give you some references here in this book. Leviticus chapter 17, and it says in verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." He's talking about the sacrifice. "And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." You see, the sacrifice that the people offered was a substitute for themselves, basically before God. And the shed blood covered their soul from sin. Notice the word atonement. We've just read it there in Leviticus 17 and verse 11. It talks about the atonement. That word atonement is found 45 times in this book. And it means to cover up. That's what it means. It means to cover up. Atonement was the blood covering their sin. It was a substitute in place of their sin. And the reason why it was needed is because death is required to cover sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. You see, the requirement for sin is death. That's what the Bible teaches. When someone has sin in their life, the only way to deal with that sin is, as far as in God's eyes, is for death to take place because they've sinned against God. There is nothing good about sin. You know, that's one thing we do find in the book of Leviticus. We find sin being put in its proper place. Today, that is something that is needed because today we are condoning sin, compromising with sin, maybe promoting sin, maybe pushing sin. The book of Leviticus says sin is terrible before God. And one who is in their sin cannot stand before God. And so something needs to be done. A sacrifice needs to be made. A substitute has to be put in place so that way God can accept the sinner. You see, this morning, the book of Leviticus tells us that it's impossible to go to God without a sacrifice. Impossible to go to God without a sacrifice. You cannot approach God any other way. You can't go around and say, well, I'm going to provide this, or maybe I'll just be nice, or I'll do good. If there is no sacrifice, someone cannot go to God because of sin. You see, the first seven chapters detail the offerings and the sacrifices that God said He would accept. He said, I'll accept these if you bring them to Me and you offer them. Now, God never, and this is where we need to understand today, for us to understand this book, God never accepted the animal sacrifices as a permanent solution. It wasn't like the animal sacrifices, it wasn't that their blood was covering sin permanently. Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. You see, God was not planning to make that sacrificial system something that was put in place permanently because He knew that the blood of animals could not cover sin forever. What it was is God was accepting those sacrifices until Jesus Christ paid the price for sin. You see, God was accepting them by their faith. They would offer these sacrifices, trusting that God would forgive them and accept them, and they would offer the sacrifice. The blood would be shed to cover their soul, to cover the sin. God would accept it. And every year they had to continue to bring that atonement sacrifice because it was a ceremony, something they had to recognize, that they needed forgiveness. And it continued, or God's plan was for it to continue until the Messiah was sent, until the perfect sacrifice was made to cover sin completely. So it was never put in place to last forever. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was sent so that way He could pay the price for sin. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 3. In the book of Romans, Paul talks about this teaching here, how Christ has fulfilled the atonement. And I'm going to be reading verses 23 through 25. Romans chapter 3. And beginning in verse 23, this is a verse that a lot of us know and we quote often. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's important to understand that. That's why they needed to take a sacrifice in the Old Testament. And today in the New Testament days, or after the New Testament, in our day today, this is why we still need a sacrifice, and I'll get to that here in a minute. It says, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And verse 24, being justified freely by His grace, notice this, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now I want to point out, there's a word, propitiation. Sometimes I stumble over that when I read that. That's a large word that means atonement. That's what it means. It's referring to an atonement, the victim that would provide the atonement. What He's referring to here is that Jesus Christ is the one who provided the atonement. He says there, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. You see, Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. And God has accepted that sacrifice. It's an acceptable sacrifice because it was made from the perfect, by the perfect Son of God, and it was made to cover our sin. So His perfect sacrifice ended what we call today the sacrificial system. Everything that took place in Leviticus, all those sacrifices over and over and over, they came to an end with Jesus Christ. And here's the reason why. You cannot improve on perfection. You ever thought about that? If someone is perfect, the ideal, you can't improve on that. And that's what happened on the cross. Jesus Christ offered the perfect sacrifice, and we cannot improve on perfection. That sacrifice is good. It's acceptable. And this morning, we don't have to bring a sacrifice to God. We have to trust in the sacrifice that was made, which is Jesus Christ. Now, that's what Leviticus tells us. Leviticus tells us a sacrifice is needed to worship God. A sacrifice is required if someone is going to approach God and pray to God and talk to God and know God and worship God. And Jesus Christ has fulfilled that with His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, provided the perfect sacrifice, and He fulfilled the law. So this morning, if you want to worship God, if you want to worship God this morning, you don't have to find a bull or a goat or a lamb or any other sacrifice. You don't have to bring it to an altar to burn it. You don't have to shed the blood. Those have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What you have to do is put your faith in Christ, accept Him as your Savior, and trust in His sacrifice. You see, He made the sacrifice, and you're going to put your faith in Him and depend upon His sacrifice that He made on the cross. You see, Leviticus talks about the sacrifice, the importance of it, and we see that in Jesus Christ. Number two, Leviticus talks about the service of the priests. Turn with me, if you would, back to Leviticus chapter 1. And it says in verse 7, now we're talking about sacrifices, and verse 7 says, "And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire." Verse 8 says, "And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar." If you continue reading the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus, you're going to find that the priests were the ones that were ordained. They were the ones that were set apart to offer the sacrifices unto God. And you'll also find that the high priest, who the first one was Aaron, and then it came upon those that followed after him. The high priest was the one that represented the people before the Lord. He would go before God once a year and stand in, I guess, say, in the place of the people and offer the sacrifice to God for the atonement of their sin. You see, a high priest, someone who was set aside, someone who was ordained to stand before God, was needed. You see, we don't find in Leviticus that anybody could just go and offer an offering unto God. They could bring it, but the priest had to make the offering. You see, God had some explicit direction here. He had some orders, and it was for a purpose. It wasn't just because God wanted to be picky, or He wanted to create some positions. He had a plan and a purpose, and this is all, as we'll see in a minute, pointing to Jesus Christ. So here in Leviticus, we find the work of the priests, the service of the priests. And their work was to offer sacrifices, to go before God on behalf of the people. It was impossible, and I use that word impossible again because according to Leviticus, that's what it says. It was impossible to worship God without going through the high priest. You just couldn't do it. You couldn't go to God on your own. It wasn't like someone could just walk into the tabernacle and decide they're going to go to God. Nobody dared to do it, for one thing. God would deal with them. And it was impossible to go to God and be accepted without the high priest. The high priest had to go on behalf of the people. Now, when you think about those high priests, Aaron and the others, of course, they were men. And they lived and they died like men. And others had to take up the mantle, so to speak, and had to continue to offer the sacrifices as the high priest, the succession of the high priest continued through the years. And none of those men were qualified to offer a perfect sacrifice because they were sinners. And we need to understand that all of the men and the women of the Bible were sinners in need of a Savior. None of them were able to offer the perfect sacrifice because of their sin before God. They themselves needed forgiveness. They themselves needed God to graciously, forgive them and bless them. So the Bible tells us that God sent His Son. Once again, we come back to Jesus Christ. I think the book of Leviticus is so important because it points directly to Christ. You see, God sent His Son to be the great high priest, to be the last high priest, is what the Bible teaches. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You know, in Hebrews chapter 1, It says there, or chapter 3, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So Hebrews chapter 3 talks about Jesus being the high priest. And then Hebrews chapter 4, and beginning in verse 14, it says here, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What we find in the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is now the great high priest. I think the book of Leviticus makes this passage come to life. I really do. Because if we didn't have the book of Leviticus, we would read this and we'd say, who in the world is the high priest? Why do we need a high priest? What does the high priest do? What are his services? What's his importance? We go back to the book of Leviticus and we find that the high priest was needed to offer sacrifices unto God. That the people could not approach God, they could not worship God without going through that high priest. And that the high priest stood before God in place of the people. And that brings us to Jesus Christ, who stands in place before God on behalf of the believer. This morning, if you're saved, as Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20, you live in Christ. And you are, I guess, you have life in Christ, and Christ stands before God on your behalf. I guess the way I like to put it is, He makes us acceptable, is what He does. He takes a sinner. Those that have put their faith in Him and have repented of their sins and trusted in Christ as their Savior are now acceptable to God the Father. Because of Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He is there on our behalf. He stands before God. And in Hebrews 4, you'll notice, as we've read there, it says He's a great high priest. He's passed into the heavens. You know, the sacrifice, I believe, was offered in heaven. And now He's in heaven. That's where worship takes place. You see, this morning, we're gathered here at Central Baptist Church. We're inside this building. And I thank the Lord for this morning. We have the heat on. But I thank the Lord in the summertime for air conditioning. But this is not the place of worship. God has not established a certain place of worship on earth. You see, today we worship God in our heart. And God is in heaven. Jesus Christ stands before Him. And that's where we worship God. See, that's why. Now, I think it's good to be in church, obviously. We get challenged, we encourage, we're taught. If God works in your heart this morning, you can come pray. And you can seek God in prayer, whether it's at the altars or right where you are. But this morning, you don't have to come to this building to talk to God. You don't have to be in this building to worship God. It's not like tomorrow morning you wake up and you got a problem and you need to ask God a question. It's not like you have to run down to this church and say, well, I need the doors to be open. And if you come up at 3 or 4 in the morning, they probably won't be open. But you don't need to wait until they opened up so you can come pray to God. That's because the place of worship is now in heaven, where Jesus Christ, the high priest, stands on our behalf before God the Father. And so this morning, you can go to God to prayer wherever you find yourself. You can take a request to Him. You can ask for strength. You can ask for direction. You can ask for guidance. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is so wonderful. And the book of Leviticus points right to Him, because He fulfilled the role of the high priest. Another thought on this morning is He is the final high priest. There are no more priests to come. The Bible teaches this is it. We're not going to receive another Messiah. There's not going to be any more teachings or no more priests. He is the high priest. We don't need another priest. We don't have to go to other men to get to God the Father. We go through Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches He is our high priest. So forgiveness is through Christ. We worship through Jesus Christ. And we make our requests known through Jesus Christ. That's why when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Because He is our high priest. He's our mediator, so to speak. He's the one that we go through. You see, Leviticus tells us that a priest was needed to make the sacrifice that God would accept, and so the people could worship the Lord. This morning, if you're saved, you can worship God because, of course, the sacrifice has been made, but also because you have a high priest standing on your behalf, Jesus Christ. So that's the second one. Number three this morning, and this is where I think it begins to get severe. See, so far in the book of Leviticus, it sounds good. I mean, we got a Savior, we got a sacrifice, we have a high priest, but now we're going to talk about sanctification. Half the book of Leviticus deals with I guess you could say, laws that concern holiness in our daily life. You see, the book of Leviticus really is a practical book. As far as Israel was concerned, the book of Leviticus provided direction for their daily living. And this is where the book appears to be severe. Now we're going to talk about sanctification. That word sanctification basically is the act of being pure or holy. And the book of Leviticus talks about the people being holy before God so they could worship God. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 19. Let's go back and we're going to look at a few verses in Leviticus concerning this subject. So basically from Leviticus chapter 10 on, we find the book starts talking about holiness in daily life. And Leviticus chapter 19 is what we're going to be looking at first. Leviticus 19 and in verse 2. Well, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." You see, we find in this book that God demands holiness to please Him. And that's what we find here, that they were to be holy before God. In other words, they were to live lives of pureness or purity before the Lord. I think this tells us that God was concerned with their conduct. You know, sometimes we don't think about God being concerned with our conduct. God is concerned with how we act. He is concerned about what we say, what we do, where we go. And here in the Old Testament, we find He was concerned with the Israelites and their conduct. And so He provided strict laws concerning social life, concerning their diet, concerning details involving the physical aspect of their lives. And we find that in the second half of the book of Leviticus. All sorts of laws and commands that God provided for the people. Also, He gave them laws to help govern their nation and the land as far as decisions and direction. And with these strict standards, here's where it becomes harsh. With these strict standards came penalties for breaking them. Turn over with me, if you would, one chapter to Leviticus 20. And I'll just read a few verses, and I think you'll start to get the picture of the penalties that came. Verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that give any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will set my face against that man, will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given his seed unto Molech, to defile my sanctuary, to profane my holy name." I'm going to stop there, but you continue to read this chapter, and you'll find that there were strict penalties put in place for those that chose to disobey God. And that's where I think the book becomes harsh, so to speak. You know, people reading through the book, even believers, can read through the book, and then all of a sudden you get to this point, and you begin to see these laws and these standards, and then you begin to see these harsh penalties, these severe penalties for those who break God's commands. And sometimes this is where we get stuck. You see, I think first off, we need to understand, I think the problem often is our viewpoint. We come from mankind's viewpoint. What I mean by that is we can read these and we can think that God is harsh and that He's cruel for putting these in place. But let me give you God's viewpoint for a minute. God is the creator of this world. He has made this world. He has made each and every one of us. This is His world. It's not ours. This is His world. And He has the right to rule this world. It belongs to Him. He's God. He has the right to govern this world. He has the right to order human life. He has the right to establish a law. He has the right to tell us that's wrong or that's right. Or you can do this or you should not do this. Because He's God. Because He's our Creator. He is the ultimate authority in this world. And when we began to look at it from God's view, we began to think, you know what, God, He's not so harsh and cruel after all. Actually, you know what I think? I think this is where we find grace and this is where we find mercy. And here's why I say that. Let me explain this to you. God has made it possible for sinners to worship Him. That's what we find here. You know, when we look at the book, we get to these laws and commands, we can get stuck and say, wow, they're pretty harsh. These seem to be severe. But then we begin to look at God's view, and God looks down. Think of this. God sees sinners who are wicked and filthy and unworthy of anything. And God says, I want to make a way for you to worship me. Here's how you can approach me. Here's how you can worship me. Here's how you can maintain fellowship with me. All of a sudden, I think those rules don't look so harsh and severe as much as they look, really, as kindness. Let me illustrate this for you. You know, parents. I know growing up, I used to think my parents had some terrible rules and laws. I look back now and they weren't so harsh, actually. For the most part, they guided me and they directed me. And yes, there were times that there were some things I wanted to do, but I was not allowed to do because my parents said, no, not right now, or no, you can't do this. And yes, there were times I thought, that's unfair, that's unkind. And I look back now, and it wasn't unfair, it wasn't unkind, it was love. It was them doing the best for me, what they thought was best for me, giving me some direction, giving me some guidance. And those laws, I look now, they were needed in the house. Had I grown up without any of those, man, who knows where I'd be. I tell you what, I wouldn't be here this morning. I might not even be on earth. I may have lost my life by now. It's sad to say, but without any structure, without any laws, without any direction, there's going to be problems. And I think it's safe to say, most would say, when you look at parents today, I think most would say if there's a parent who doesn't provide any direction or any discipline for their children, then there's something wrong with that parent. That's what I would say. I would say if there's a parent who doesn't discipline or direct their children at all, lets them do whatever they want, then there's probably, I would just have to say, there's very little love there or very little care or very little concern. And I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying that's the actions. That's what it's showing. But when you see direction given, when you see some discipline, then you begin to say, you know, that they love them. That's why they're doing that. They don't want their child to get in danger. They don't want their child to make some poor decisions. They want to teach them so they can live correctly. Now let's bring that back to God. You see, what we find in the book of Leviticus is God is saying, I love you. You're sinners. You're unworthy of my love, but I love you. I'm going to provide a sacrifice. You bring a sacrifice, I'll accept you. If it comes through the high priest, I'll accept you. And then, if you live according to my direction and my rules, you can worship me. You can maintain fellowship with me. You can receive my blessings. You can receive my direction. That's what we find in the book of Leviticus. You see, the laws were not given for them so they could be saved. The sacrifice was made. That's what the sacrifice is, why they were accepted. These laws were given so they could maintain a daily fellowship with God, a daily walk with God, so they could seek Him and they could be blessed by the God of heaven. Now, God remains the same this morning. God has not changed. The same God who, the Bible says, Moses said, thus spake the Lord, the same Lord who gave the direction in the book of Leviticus is the same Lord who rules in heaven today. He has not changed. He is the exact same. I think some today, some believers are under the impression that after salvation they can live as they please. I've actually talked to some who believe that. Once they're saved, they think the door is open to do whatever they want. And I don't think that's the case. I don't. First off, Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, then you're set free to do whatever you want and live in sin. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's going to be evidence of your love. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, if you have your Bibles, or if you're taking notes, I'm going to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I believe that God cares just as much about our conduct today as He did about the Israelites' conduct. I think God cares about how we live, where we go, what we say, what we do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says in verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. He says, hey, we've told you what God expects, so you can live a life that's pleasing to Him. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now he gives one example here, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Notice verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now notice that. He gives two examples here. These aren't the only ones. These are just the two that Paul used here in writing to the church at Thessalonica. But basically, Paul's saying, guess what? You're not saved so you can live in sin. You're not saved so you can go back into the filth that you once lived in. You're not saved so you can be part of the world. You're saved so you can now live unto God. You see, you can live a life that is holy before the Lord and a life that is pure before God. And that's what Leviticus reminds us of. That holiness is needed to worship a holy God. Whenever there is sin in the life of a believer, there is problems. Always going to be problems. Let me give you some thoughts. First, sin will hinder your fellowship with God. It'll always hinder your fellowship with God. If you're saved and there's sin in your life, it's going to hinder your fellowship with God. It's going to affect your prayer life. If you ever have a situation where you think your prayers aren't being heard or answered, I encourage you just to examine your life. Make sure there's no sin. Now, if there's no sin, then you just trust that God is delaying the answer for a purpose and a reason. You continue by faith. But if there's sin, if you look at your life and there's sin, that could be the reason why your prayers are not being heard and answered. Because when there's sin there, you cannot worship a holy God. We cannot go to a holy God, and we need to confess our sin, as it says in 1 John 1:9. We confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we confess our sin so we can again seek God in prayer, again receive His answers. Also, sin will quench the Spirit. If you're saved this morning, the Holy Spirit resides within you. The Bible teaches that sin will quench the Spirit. Now, sin will not remove the Spirit. I believe once you're saved, the Spirit's going to remain with you. But the Spirit's work in your life will be quenched. In other words, here's what I think. I think if we have sin in our life, I think the Holy Spirit is going to be so active in trying to convict our hearts of sin and trying to get us back on the right path that He's not going to spend the time that could be spent in blessing us and guiding us and directing us, because He's trying to take care of the problem of sin that we have in our life. And so we can quench the work of the Spirit. And the Spirit is the one who provides peace. He's the one who produces fruit in our life. And He's the one who provides direction. So this morning, let's make sure there's no sin there. If there's sin in our life, there's going to be some problems. And that's what Leviticus 10 through 23 is talking about. It's talking about a healthy relationship with God. Holiness unto the Lord. You know, this morning, as believers, we should strive to be right with God. And if there's ever sin there, just confess it and forsake it. Number three, also, it'll limit the power of Christ in your life. You know, Christ will always abide with us. The Bible teaches that. Once we're saved, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But when there's sin in our life, I believe the power of Christ will probably be limited in our life. And I'm talking about spiritual power to do God's work, to get through the day. You know, sometimes the reason why believers struggle is because of sin. There's unconfessed sin. And we don't necessarily have to talk about the public sins. Pride is sin. Selfishness is sin. You see, sin that's in our life that's producing will produce any problem with God. So we need to make sure that we've confessed those sins and we've removed them and that we're walking with God. Now the believer, I think the believer, with the power of Christ, can live a holy life unto God. Now I'm not talking about pure perfection, obviously, but with Christ's power, we can live a life where we're pleasing unto the Lord and where God can hear and answer our prayers. You know, in closing this morning, here's two things that stand out to me about this book. The book of Leviticus. First, every time I read it, I think about the seriousness of worshiping God. This book's about worshiping God and about approaching Him in the correct way. And if you'll notice, the book takes this very seriously. Extremely serious. It's an important issue. We find that sin is serious. We find that salvation is serious. We find that the sacrifices are serious. We find that sanctification is serious in this book. And I think this book challenges us to take the things of God seriously. And here's the second one. Every time I read this, I always consider the shallowness of our modern Christianity. Social life is given more attention than sanctification in modern Christianity today. You know, churches have become centers of entertainment where people gather to socialize and have fun. And let me be clear, I enjoy having fun. I enjoy playing games. I enjoy getting together in fellowship. But I think a lot of people are missing the point today. Every time I read Leviticus, I always think how shallow our Christianity has become. It's all about us. It's no longer about God. And in Leviticus, we find that the people were challenged to examine their hearts so they could separate from sin and so they could worship God. You see, they were to be holy unto the Lord. You know, as a church, I want to encourage you as members that we always examine our lives. Every Sunday, we should be challenged from God's Word. So that way we can look and say, hey, am I walking with God today? Am I right with God this morning? Are there some things that have crept in this week that I need to address and take care of so that way I can worship God? You see, as a pastor, yes, it's a blessing to have you here this morning. I'm glad you're here. Trust me, it's a lot better to preach to people in pews than empty pews. So it's a blessing to have people here. But my hope and prayer is that tomorrow morning, all the way through the rest of this week, you're able to worship God. And as a pastor and as a church, we want to make sure we're teaching and challenging people to make sure they're right with God, even believers, that we continue to walk with God, so that way we can seek God in prayer throughout the week, Monday through Saturday, so we can be blessed by God and we can walk with the Lord. So that's what we find in Leviticus. Leviticus is a book that talks about the holiness that we're to have unto God. So I want to encourage you this morning to read Leviticus. Read it, and I think you'll be reminded of what is necessary to worship God. You see, there's a difference between going to worship and worshiping God. I think this morning there's probably thousands of people across this country that are going to worship. They're going to worship. What I mean by that is they're going into a church building, they're walking in, perhaps they're going to sing, maybe they'll have the Bible. But there's a difference between going to worship and actually worshiping God. To worship God, there has to be a sacrifice. Always. Always a sacrifice. Christ has provided that. So if one wants to worship God, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. If you want to worship God this morning, you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You have to be forgiven of your sin. And you have to trust in that sacrifice that was made on the cross. Without that, there is no worshiping God. You can have good works, you can be kind, you can be in church every single Sunday. But without the sacrifice, without faith in Christ and trusting in the Lord and Savior and His sacrifice, there is no possible way someone can worship God. So, encourage you this morning to make sure you're saved and you put your faith in Christ. Number two, there has to be the service of the high priest. And this morning, I am not a priest. I'm a pastor. I have no sacrifice to offer. Jesus Christ offered the sacrifice. He is the high priest. He alone is the high priest. He is the one that we go through. And He stands in our place. So this morning, if you want to worship God, tomorrow morning you want to worship God, you have to do it through Jesus Christ. In His name, in His power, and in His strength. And you can approach God because of your high priest, Jesus Christ. Number three, if you want to worship Christ, there has to be sanctification. There has to be purity and holiness before God. That's why I believe when you go to read your Bible or you go to pray, you should begin with confession. Not confession to men. Nobody should come confess their sin to me. Confess them to God. Take it to God and begin with prayer, asking for forgiveness of any sin that is in your life. I tell you what, I was about ready to say, 24 hours there can be sin. Sometimes just 1 hour. And there can be sin coming into our life, selfish thoughts or pride. And so whenever we come to God, it's best to begin with confessing our sin. So that way we can worship Him. That's what this book is about, worshiping God. And I pray this morning that you read this book, and every single time you read it, you're reminded of the importance of worshiping God. And also you're encouraged, because you know that through Jesus Christ, you can worship God the Father.